open our Bibles once again to Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Revelation chapter number 2. I'll just remind you, this is a letter not only to the church in Thyatira, but to all churches and to all those that have ears to hear. Revelation chapter number 2. Verse number 20, Revelation 2:20. The Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this preaching of your word. Help me, Lord, to speak true according to your word. Look into this matter of fornication tonight, and especially as it deals with the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, false teachers. We're still talking about false teachers, and they always flatter themselves with names and with titles and designations that they think are going to impress the weak and the unstable. And this woman, Jezebel, called herself a prophetess, and God said that what she taught through her seduction was that it was all right for God's servants to sin against God. That's what she taught. We read in the Bible last time from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan wishes to beguile God's people, to seduce God's people, to deceive God's people into treading upon ground that they have no business treading upon, into partaking of things they have no business partaking of, entering into realms and entering into areas that they have no business entering into. In verse number 24, the Bible says at the end of the verse, "I will put upon you none other burden." Okay, mark your place there in Revelation 2 and turn to Acts chapter 15. "I will put upon you none other burden." Acts chapter 15. I'll say it again. I am not a legalist. We live in a day and age where people think that if you preach on holiness and you preach against sin, that makes you a legalist. Well, no, we don't seek to live clean lives because there's a law that commands that. No, we seek to live clean lives because love demands it. We don't seek to live clean lives in order that we might gain favor with God thereby. We seek to live clean lives because we've already gained God's favor through the marvelous grace of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and sent forth his apostles into the world, they were criticized, condemned, jailed, persecuted, and some of them were even killed for the very same reason that Jesus Christ was hounded and harassed and eventually brought before Pontius Pilate. And that is, they were perceived to be speaking against the law of Moses. People thought they were speaking against the law of Moses and against the sacrifices that God prescribed. And, well, you got to admit that it would be a very, very difficult thing to stand in Jerusalem and try and tell God's chosen people that God's prophet, yes, gave God's law regarding God's sacrifices, and that all of a sudden this fellow Jesus Christ shows up and none of that counts anymore. You got to admit that'd be a tough thing to do. Now, you and I, we may run into some difficulty or opposition trying to preach the gospel here in a place, Muslim country. But if you were preaching the gospel, seriously, if you were preaching the gospel in any city in America, you would be preaching in a nation that was built upon Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches preaching Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. As long as anybody in America has been alive today, there has been a gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they are in America. But imagine standing up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and saying to Pharisees and to scribes and to Sadducees and faithful attendees at the temple, all of these things God told you to do, they're suddenly null and void. That's a tough call, you understand? Can you imagine that? That was a tough situation to be in for those guys. So as the New Testament church began to grow and spread, and the controversy spread with it, the apostles and the elders, they met in Jerusalem, and that meeting is recorded in Acts 15 to exercise, and as far as we know, the only time they ever exercised the power that Jesus Christ gave them to bind doctrine upon the church and to loose the church from principles and precepts of doctrine. Okay, that power to bind and loose, that was an intermediary program between the time that the gospel was given and the New Testament scriptures were given. Okay, why? I mean, you got to realize there's a period of 30 or 40 years there where they're preaching the gospel. And it's a gospel. They can't turn to Romans to back up what they're preaching. And there's no Romans. That's why. They can't turn to Ephesians to prove it, because there's no Ephesians to turn to. And so in every city where they go, they're met with this controversy. Show us from the scripture that the temple worship is done away with. They can't. Show us from the Bible there is no more offering of lambs and rams and turtle doves. Well, they can show prophetic truth and try and bring out from the Old Testament prophets what the Lord has shown them, but they can't turn to the New Testament like you can, like I can. So in Acts chapter 15, they meet together for this matter of binding and loosing. And I want to show you the outcome of this meeting. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but here's the outcome of the meeting. In verse number 19, Acts 15, starting in verse number 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they, number one, okay, here's something they're going to bind upon the church. Number one, abstain from pollutions of idols. Number two, and from fornication. Number three, and from things strangled. Number four, and from blood. Okay? For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. When the apostles and the elders met together under the direction of the Holy Spirit, this was their determination as God led them. So that means I do not have to build a battlement around the roof of my house. That law is not binding on the church. I don't have to rid my closet of all garments that are 50% cotton and 50% polyester. That doctrine is not binding on the church. I don't have to offer a lamb of the first year, the firstling of the flock, without spot, without blemish, inspected by the priest. Why? I'm loosed from that law. But that same Holy Spirit directed that same ordained leadership of the church to bind upon the New Testament church certain precepts and certain principles from the law. Number one, have nothing to do with any form or fashion of idolatry, and abstain from all form and fashion of sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage. That is binding upon the New Testament church. And so if I preach that as a doctrine for the church, I'm not a legalist. That was bound by these leaders of the church, upon the church. Okay? So though it be found in the law given to Israel, it has been retained in the New Testament age for the church. You say, but Jezebel, why Jezebel? She lived way back there in 1 Kings. How could she be in the church at Thyatira? Well, Jezebel is named here because by doing so, any Bible believer ought to understand just what kind of doctrines were being introduced into that church. Because Jezebel was a prophetess, a religious leader, who followed the Babylonian worship of Baal with its attendant Queen of Heaven and the whole pagan works. The Catholic system of worship that was set up with all the pagan rituals that go with it corresponds to Baal worship and is here being identified basically in a nutshell by the use of the name Jezebel. Jezebel came into the church at Thyatira, and through her speaking ability, through her brilliant teaching ability, through her seductive manner, convinced and persuaded the Christians that since they were at liberty and since they were not under the law, well then, they were free to engage in certain forms of idolatry. And they were free to engage in any form or any expression of what they called love. Okay. She wouldn't dare call it fornication. That's God's word. She wouldn't dare call it adultery. That's God's word. She wouldn't dare call it immorality. Well, that'd be too clear. So she said love. Okay, as long as two men love each other, it's okay. As long as two women love each other, it's okay. As long as a single man and a single woman that aren't married love each other, it's okay. Well, you know, she may be married to another man, but she loves that man. He may be married to another woman, but he loves her. It's wrong. But she was teaching that it was okay. It's love. Jezebel was way ahead of those soap operas. She was way ahead of Hollywood. She was way ahead of the liberal churches. She told the people that God is love. Therefore, love is God. And if you call it love and you mean well from your heart and you have strong, affectionate, passionate feelings, it's all right, because after all, what's a piece of paper anyway? Well, God never told you in the Bible that marriage was a piece of paper, okay? You know how you became the bride of Christ? From your heart, you vowed a vow before God and before men and before angels. You confessed with your mouth that you would take Jesus Christ to be your Savior for all of eternity. And you stood before God and man. That's where it came from. It came right out of the Bible. You stood before God and man, and you vowed a vow with your mouth that you would be true and faithful to that man, to that woman, till death do you part. Now Jezebel comes into the church and says, well, but things change, but times change. And God said, come back to Revelation 2, God said in verse 21, and he's a merciful God, even to Jezebel, he said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. You know what the obvious implication is by those words? There's a time period in which you can get right with God. And outside that time period, you're done. You remember in the story in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a fornicator there, a man committing adultery with his father's wife, wouldn't get right with God, refused to repent, so they had to get him out of the church, but they refused to. Paul told them that's what they had to do, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, guess what? He had to teach him separation. Okay? Someone continues in sin, refuses to repent of that sin, don't leave them in the church. You got to separate from them. Separate them from you. Okay? And that's what they did to the destruction of his flesh. What does that mean? His flesh was destroyed. You know what happens when your flesh gets destroyed? You stop sinning. That's what generally happens. He wasn't interested in adultery too much after his flesh started getting destroyed. And then he decided, I need to repent. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to tell the Corinthian church, now you need to forgive that man. Okay? So he was destroyed for his sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that every sin that a man committeth, he committeth outside the body, but a man that commits adultery, a man that goes in unto a harlot, sins against his own body. You'll mark your soul, you'll put a mark on your mind, you'll put a mark on your conscience that 100 trips to the altar won't take away. That's just the fact of the matter. God said, I gave Jezebel space to repent. She wouldn't do it. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You know, we live in a generation that has been taught, live for the moment. Live after your feelings. Fulfill your lusts. And ignore anyone who tries to warn you of the consequences. They're narrow-minded, they're old-fashioned, dogmatic bigots trying to keep you from having a good time. They encourage you to flirt on the job. They never tell you. They never tell you what it's going to be like 10 years down the road after that marriage has been busted up. They encourage you to put your hands on anybody that will pay attention to you. And they don't tell you about the heartache. They don't tell you about the conscience. They don't tell you about the disease. They don't tell you about the ruined homes. They don't tell you about the effects that it has on your children, on your grandchildren, and on on the gospel witness as a whole. I mean, I'm telling you something. The devil is a liar, and a failure to give you all the information is just as much a lie as giving you false information. Okay? Preachers ought not to withhold any information that you need, or else they're as bad as a liar. And all the information is, the wages of sin is death. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You need that information. And you cannot sin against God without paying for it, either today or tomorrow or the next day. It's going to cost you dearly to violate the Word of God. That's just the truth of the matter. I believe in the eternal salvation of the soul. I don't believe in the eternal salvation of the body until the other side of death. The rapture will take care of that. And I'm going to tell you the truth of this thing. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, be forgiven of all your transgressions, and die and go to heaven. But you sure will not enjoy the trip if you're not living according to God's word. And that's the truth. Now, the Bible has some words, and I'm not afraid to use these words. They're Bible words. They're not dirty words. The devil's tried to make them dirty words so you and your children would blush when you heard them preached from the Bible. But they're not dirty words. Turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles, chapter 5. And then we'll be in Hosea, chapter 9, and James, chapter 4. 1 Chronicles 5, Hosea 9, and James, chapter 4. I'm not unbalanced. You know, I like to go right through a chapter in the Bible and preach on everything we find as we go through that chapter. And you know what? There's 5 and possibly 10. Think about this. 5 to 10 great salvation verses in the New Testament. And there's maybe 2 to 5 verses in the New Testament that deal with water baptism. But there are 44 warnings in the New Testament against fornication and adultery. You know why preachers aren't preaching that in this day and age? Because it would cut their congregation in half. Because the church house has become a nesting place for unclean fowls of the air and every hateful and vile bird, and they're lodging in our churches, and they need to be driven to the altar or driven out. I don't want to see anybody leave. I want to see everybody get right with God. But you get right with God or you go. You don't hang around looking for somebody to commit adultery with. You don't hang around looking for somebody to fornicate with in the church. Come on. Listen, a mom and a daddy, they work all their lives to raise a son or a daughter for God. Sunday school teachers, they work all their lives to raise those children for God. The preachers preach their hearts out to raise those children for God. And we're not letting some 20-year-old boy or 20-year-old woman come in and ruin all that in a moment's time. It's not going to happen. Can't let it happen. Look what the Bible says here, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 25. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. They went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land. Okay? Bible word. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. And verse number 1, Hosea 9:1. That would take a little bit longer to find, huh? Hosea 9:1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Okay. Now James chapter 4. You should find that one okay. James chapter 4. James 4, 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Your members, your body parts. Okay, I don't care if you're saved or you're lost. I don't care if you're born again or you've never been born again. I don't care if you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Fact is, God made a man with a desire toward a woman. God made a woman with a desire toward a man. If you are normal at all, you have lust in your flesh toward a member or members of the opposite sex. The advertisers, they know that. That's why all advertising has that sex angle to it. Okay, the world knows that. That's why the world always promotes things with that lust angle to it. And you need to know that. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So listen, people get worried when the crime rate increases in any city. And then they try to take the guns away from the people. They think that's going to solve that problem. And they get worrying about the crime rate. And they try to increase the prison terms. They think maybe that'll help. But no, that's not going to help. I'll tell you what, if you take those murders, you take those beatings, you take those stabbings, and you tell the truth about those things, adultery and fornication and lust has more to do with that killing and more to do with those violent crimes than anything else in this whole world. People just, they're not telling the truth. They're not telling that story, that fact. People, they line up outside the movie theater to go see the story about the woman who killed her husband so she could run off with the boyfriend, or about the man that plotted for his wife to go off the cliff so he could run off with the other woman. Listen, people buy books about that stuff by the hundreds, by the thousands. They watch movies about all that stuff, and then they tell you that guns are the problem. God said, the reason you're out there killing people is because you can't control the lust of your flesh. That's the Bible now. Okay, you're not going to get that from a criminologist or a policeman, but that's what the Bible says. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, the Bible speaks against whoredom and whoremongering in the literal realm and in the spiritual realm, okay? Adultery in the literal realm and the spiritual realm. Fornication in the literal realm and the spiritual realm. Because the parallel, it's so striking. It's so striking. I'm not being cheap here. I'm not being dirty. I'm not going to say anything that a child couldn't listen to and benefit from. I'm saying this stuff hoping it'll help you. Do you know what a harlot is? That is a woman who gives herself temporarily without receiving love in return for monetary gain. She does it just for money or for a moment's gratification. She does it to gratify her lusts, her own lusts. Do you know why God calls sin and the violation of Scripture, calls both of those things harlotry? Because when you abandon this word of God to live after the ways and after the things of this world, you are giving yourself temporarily without receiving love in return for monetary gain or for a moment's gratification. That's what you're doing. You're trading your love relationship to God for the thrill of a moment. Or you're trading your love relationship with God for a little money. And God calls that whoredom. Harlotry is to be a slave. A harlot is a slave to a controlling master who hates her, but profits by her bondage. Hollywood's the greatest enemy of your family. You have never seen a prostitute that looks anything like the ones you see in the movies. They never put a harlot in the movies that looks like a real harlot. Do you know why they've got all that paint and all those wigs and all that dye on them? Because they're ugly as sin. Sin has made them ugly. Because the devil has beat them to a pulp and worn them out. And they're slaves in bondage to a man that hates their guts, but uses them for his own gain. And when you forsake the true and the living ways of the holy God, you place yourselves in the hands of the devil, and he will use you and take advantage of you and manipulate you for his own gain, and he will leave you for dead. That's why God said, when you forsake the things of the Lord to go after the things of the world, you've been deceived into the realm of harlotry. They got all kinds of these terms now in our modern day. They talk about shacking up and, oh, we're going to live together, living together, and this and that. And you know what the Bible term is? Next time you see someone that's living with some guy, say, that woman over there, she's that man's concubine. And that's a biblical fact. She's just a concubine. You know what a concubine is? It's a woman who performs all the duties of a wife, but has none of the legal privileges, none of the rights, none of the rewards that would belong to a wife. And you know, do you know what you do when you shack up? There's a lady, but she's married. Single ladies, you shack up with some guy who doesn't want to marry you. You give yourselves to a man who can walk away from you tomorrow and leave you in the dirt and doesn't have to account to anybody. Doesn't owe you a thing. And you know what the Lord says? Why would we leave the love of the bridegroom who would take everything we've got and leave us in the dirt? Because that's all the world will do to you. And that's all that devil will do to you, because you know he hates your guts. He hates your guts. The Bible refers to spiritual folly as adultery. Because there is no greater love in this earth than the true, genuine, God-blessed love enjoyed by a man that's right with God and a woman who's right with God as they give themselves to one another for God's glory. So there's nothing finer this side of heaven. And therefore, there's no greater crime than to violate that trust. There's no greater grief of heart than for a man to give his all to a woman who's going to betray him. For a woman to give her all to a man who will betray her. There's no greater pain known on the face of the earth. You may have stood at gravesides. You may have stood at bedsides in the cancer ward of a hospital. You may have seen people bury children, but you'll never hear such weeping and sobbing and heartache and grief like you will hear from a man who found out that his wife has been untrue to him, or a woman who found out her husband has been untrue to her. No greater pain this side of heaven. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, I didn't buy you the diamond ring or a fancy dinner. I hung on the cross and bought you with my own precious blood. Out of everything in my universe, I took you unto myself and bought you. So, not so you could work for me or serve me or give me your money, but because I wanted to walk with you and have a relationship with you. And we came to that altar and said, Lord, I'll give you my all. I'll live for you all the days of my life. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. And then the Lord looks down and sees me with the world. Sees me forsaking my testimony to live after the things of the flesh. Sees me violating the word of God to go after something that the devil offered me. You know why God said adulterers and adulteresses? Not because he wanted to call you a dirty name, but because he wanted you to know how his heart aches when we turn aside after the things of this world. Jesus wanted you to know how his heart aches when we turn aside after the things of this world. He says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, you can't know how bad it hurts me when you leave everything I've given you for some silly little thing that the devil has to offer. We take sin too lightly, don't we? Too lightly. Turn to Jude, right before Revelation. Let's look at Jezebel's partners. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. If they crept in unawares, that means they crept in amongst the brethren, okay, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Do you know what that is? That is unrestrained pursuit of your lusts. These men, they came in, they said, hey, you're under grace. Do whatever you want. You have eternal security. Go wherever you want to go. Jesus gave you everlasting life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Help yourself to any worldly pleasure you desire. God said those ungodly men come in and take the marvelous doctrines of salvation by God's saving grace and twist that thing and pervert it and use the Word of God to teach you to sin against your Savior. That's the seduction of Jezebel. That's the ungodliness of men that would creep in and get you from your heart to wound the one that loves you more than anyone that will ever love you on the face of this world. And they'll use Scripture to pervert you. Verse 4, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't he say denying the only God? Why didn't he say denying the only Jesus Christ? Because what these perverters of grace fail to recognize and realize is that Jesus didn't save you. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you. The grace of God didn't save you. The grace of the Lord God saved you. Yes, he dispenses grace, but he's Lord. Yes, he gives freely all spiritual blessings, but he is the Lord. And he's holy, and he's pure, and he's true, and he's righteous, and he's virtuous, and he's just. And he doesn't appreciate anything less. Breaks his heart. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, okay, look at it, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, did he send them to hell? No, but he smote their bodies and he dropped them dead. He said, I want you to remember something here. They were saved by the grace of God. The Lamb, the shed blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, redeemed by blood from Egypt's bondage. But they died in the dirt when they sinned against the grace of God. Verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Okay, judgment again upon angels. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So not just sodomy, not just homosexuality, but all forms, all fashions of sexual immorality brought the judgment of God on those cities. Are set forth, Sodom and Gomorrah, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, okay, like those that fornicated in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, like the angels which fornicated in Genesis chapter 6, like the Sodomites that fornicated in Genesis chapter 19, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, verse 5, verse 6, and sexual immorality, verse number 7. Likewise also, verse 8, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Sexual immorality brought into the church house and taught as acceptable because God saves by grace. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. If somebody says, Jesus Christ is the Lord, that's the thing they can't stand. Somebody says, this Bible says it's wrong, so it's wrong. That's what they can't stand. They despise God having dominion over their lives. They want to pray a prayer. They want to go to heaven when they die. But they want to live like hell in the meantime. And I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptists just as much as I am liberal mainline denominational people. It's going on all over the world. You know, come to church this month with that man, divorce him, come to church a week later with this other man, and nobody says a word about it. Just swap partners, swap roofs, swap addresses, swap driver's licenses, swap children. And that stuff goes on so much that the preacher doesn't dare say anything about it, because it would hurt the attendance. It would hurt the offering. Well, hey, guess what? It hurts the children. It hurts the grandchildren if you don't say something about it, because it'll be repeated in the third and fourth generation. I'm not trying to hurt one person that had trouble before they got right with God. I'm not trying to hurt one person that's been hurt by somebody that wasn't right with God. I'm not trying to hurt one person that's made a mess out of their life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't preach the truth that's in this Bible, people will just go right on getting hurt instead of getting things right. Verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." You get your kids in school and you teach them when they're 6 years old, you are an evolutionary product. You are an ape. You are a baboon. You're a gorilla. You're an animal. Then you teach them in the third grade, this is what animals do. Bible says all these people know is what the dogs know. All these people know is what the animals know. They don't know about the grace of God. They don't know about holy living. They don't know about enjoying life. They're going to try and come in and get your young people. Try and come in and get your young wives. Try and get your young husbands to live like barnyard animals. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. That points you to 1 Corinthians 11. Come unto the Lord's Supper, living in immorality. Come unto the Lord's Supper, living in fornication. Spotting up the church, making the church dirty. God said, you didn't deal with it, so I dealt with them. Some got sick, some slept. It says, clouds they are without water, carried about twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And I'm not going to go into all that tonight. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh, not Christ cometh, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Okay, watch this. 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Strong words. So you can do whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you something. God said, look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. Look at the angels. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Korah. Just go right down the line. Everybody that thought the grace of God gave them a license to live an impure life, They all paid dearly in their body before they got out of this world. And that's the truth from the Word of God. So if I were you, I wouldn't let one talk show that even suggested that fornication and adultery was acceptable, I wouldn't let that on in my house for 5 minutes if I was you. Not one time. I wouldn't let one magazine, one song on the radio, one DVD movie, one downloaded or streamed movie cross the path of my children one time in their life. You got to guard those children, because this wicked bunch right here that Jude talked about, they're still crawling around. They're still slithering on the ground, climbing up to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, psst, psst. Eve, over here. I got something you're really going to like. You know, Moses, his mama set him down and said, son, Egypt's a dirty place. When you get down there in Egypt, don't you have anything to do with how those people live. And that Bible says when Moses grew up down there in Egypt, he refused to partake of the pleasures of sin for a season. His mama taught him that. When Samuel's mama raised him up, she said, son, Eli, he's got no standards. He's got no convictions. Yeah, I know he's a preacher, but he won't preach on holiness. I know he's God's priest, but he won't stand on the word of God. He won't preach the parts of the Bible that people don't like. And look what's happened to his own sons. His own sons, they're committing fornication with the girls in the youth group. So Samuel, when you grow up, you have got to keep yourself separate from all of that wickedness. Samuel lived and died preaching God's truth. You can't change the world. You got to live in this world, and it's a wicked world. And I tell you, it's so bad, it's just unbelievable. It's so bad. If you take your children, did you know, you take your children to the grocery store in America, they're going to see pornography in the checkout lines on the cover of magazines. You can't drive down the highway in America because they've got billboards with women in various levels of undress. It's amazing there's not car accidents taking place as a result, but people, they're just used to it. Oh, naked woman, look at that. It's bad. Because we live in Kuwait, I go to America, I get shocked. But everybody there, they're used to it. Like the frog in the water that's been gradually turned up. That frog's going to be boiling pretty soon. it's not going to go away. I'll tell you something. We can set our children down like Moses' parents did, like Samuel's parents did. Tell them what God said. Tell them how blessed it is to live God's way. And warn them about Jezebel. Warn them about Balaam. If God's word is true, they don't have to turn aside to the right hand or to the left. If we'll put God's word deep in their heart, and not just with our lips, but with our lives. And like I said, I'm not trying to hurt one person here. I'm not. That's not my purpose. These strong words. I know it's strong words tonight. In fact, if we ever do have to deal with this situation in our church, you'll find me praying for that person that sinned. Praying from my heart. I mean it. The best I know how. I got nothing against those that struggle with this. I'm not trying to hurt you. But the devil is trying to hurt you. And the morality and the standards and the philosophy of this world, they're designed to wreck your life. They're designed to ruin you. And I'm telling you something, be true to God in your soul. Be true to God with your body. Think pure, sing pure, read pure, befriend pure. spend your time pure, and the less you feed into your soul and into your mind regarding the lusts of this world, the less opportunity Satan is going to have to mess you up. We live in a perverse society. We live in a wicked world. Somebody needs to hold this old book up and say, it's still right today to be pure. It's still right today to be holy. And you will still be glad if you get to the end of your days and say, to the best of my ability, I gave my life, I gave my body, I gave my mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for opening our eyes to the wickedness that's in this world and the ways that Satan tries to deceive us, and the Jezebels behind pulpits try to do away with sin and say and the grace of God and say it's okay to live however you want. Lord, we know that's not true. We thank you for showing us that. If we want to enjoy our relationship with you, we need to live pure lives, holy lives. Well, that's what we want, Lord. We want to draw nigh to you. We want to be close to you. We want you to enjoy spending time with us because we're doing our best to do what pleases you, living good, clean, holy lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.